As we were singing the song this morning, Shine, Jesus, Shine, Sue leaned over to me and said, I remember when that was our son Carrie's favorite song. And he was pretty little back then. And if you've ever had a little child, then you can identify with this scene. Mommy, how long until we get there? Daddy, how long until my broken arm is better? How long until my friend gets back from vacation? Any parent with a child old enough to talk has had the how long question. But how long is not just a question that children ask. It's a question that all of us ask. It's a question that we ask in those times when life gets difficult, when we get overwhelmed, when we wonder, are we going to make it from today to tomorrow? It's a question that we oftentimes ask in our pain. How long? And how long is a question that, as I have gotten into my midlife years, it seems like I have been exposed to more people in pain. Maybe I was just sheltered from it when I was younger, but I've seen those who are senior saints who long just to go home, and yet they linger here on this earth. I see people who are in great pain and live with pain day in and day out. And they ask for God's deliverance, and yet it seems there is none. I see people who need better jobs or different jobs or any job. And they ask for God's help, and they cry out, and they say, how long? And they continue to cry out to God. Now, how long is a question that everyone has reason to ask, but God's people oftentimes ask it. It's a question that I think if you've ever been in those situations, if you're in one of those situations today, where you find yourself just thinking, will this continue on? Am I going to be living like this forever? And you will appreciate the psalm that we're going to look at today. The Bible is an interesting book. It is a book that gives us God's instructions for our lives. I like the definition of the Bible as the owner's manual for how we live our lives. But to call the Bible an owner's manual or an instruction manual is to miss out on the fact that the Bible not only speaks to our minds, it also speaks to our hearts. And if ever there's a book that speaks to our hearts, it's this book we've been looking at in the last month or so, the Psalms. And if ever there's a psalm that speaks to us when we are in the midst of our struggles and our angst, it is Psalm 13. I invite you to turn to Psalm 13 if you have your Bibles, because it's a psalm that has a lot to say to us. Now, as I'd like to read it, first of all, and just have you follow along as I read it. Psalm 13, for the director of music, a psalm of David. How long, O Lord, will you forget me forever? How long will you hide your face from me? How long must I wrestle with my thoughts and every day have sorrow in my heart? How long will my enemy triumph over me? Look on me and answer, O Lord my God. Give light to my eyes, or I will sleep in death. My enemy will say, I have overcome him, and my foes will rejoice when I fall. But I trust in your unfailing love. My heart rejoices in your salvation. I will sing to the Lord, for he has been good to me. This is a psalm of questions. Questions that people ask, that the psalmist asks in the midst of struggle. And as I try to come up with answers to the questions that I face in my life, I have a couple questions that just get asked by these words, this superscription. I mentioned before that the superscription of the Psalms, these introductory remarks, we tend to overlook them and just get right to the meat of the psalm. But these, as far as I can tell, are inspired along with the psalm itself. So it's important to see what they tell us about the psalm. Because oftentimes they give us important information that helps us to understand and interpret and to digest this psalm for our lives. But as I read this superscription, it does answer some questions, but it leaves me scratching my head about a couple of others. Obviously, it tells us that this is a psalm of David. If you've been part of our study, our series this summer, you know that not all the psalms were written by David. Most of them were, but there were other psalms that were part of this collection. Some of them have names like the name Asaph or the sons of Korah. There are other people who are attributed to being the authors of psalms, but David wrote the majority of them. And when David writes a psalm, it's oftentimes interesting for me to try to figure out, why did he write it? What was going on in his life when he wrote it? Well, that's one of the questions that I find that I scratch my head about. For this superscription, doesn't tell us anything about when this psalm was written. We don't know whether David wrote it when he was young and maybe a little naive and still kind of learning how God worked, or when he was older and experienced and facing some of the hard times in life. It doesn't tell us. More importantly than when David wrote it, we don't know what prompted him to write it. And why would David be writing about all these questions? Why would he be crying out to God, "How long, O Lord, will you forget me forever?" The superscription doesn't tell us. Now, you can look through the superscriptions of the Psalms and you discover that they do give us certain information. Different information about different Psalms. Like, if you just go back in the first 12 Psalms, you'll discover that a third of the first 12 Psalms have no superscription whatsoever. Psalms 1 and 2. If you look, you won't find a superscription in those psalms. There's no introductory words before verse 1. And I think it's Psalm 10, also doesn't have a superscription. So not every psalm has introductory words. And it's helpful for that introduction to give us some perspective. And this psalm, Psalm 13, gives us an introduction. It tells us who wrote it. It tells us that it was for the director of music. That means this was a worship song. That's helpful information, but still, this is such a personal song. I find myself wanting to know more. Again, when was it written? More to my question is, what were the circumstances that David was in that caused him to write this song? In my thinking, one of the stories of David's life, one of the sad issues in his life, was his fatherhood. For all that David had going for him, I don't think he stacks up as one of the world's greatest fathers. And one of the reasons we know that is one of his sons, Absalom, near the end of David's reign as king, wanted to overthrow his father. He had known about the scandal with Bathsheba, and all of that certainly left left Absalom disillusioned, perhaps doubting his father's faith. We don't know all the details except that Absalom rose up and wanted to overthrow his dad. So you can imagine how David would have felt. A rebellious child, yes. A child who wanted you dead. That's an even greater rebellion. And all of that was something David experienced. But this psalm, the superscription doesn't tell us that that's what prompted this. Back in Psalm 3, the superscription of Psalm 3 tells us that it was a psalm that was written when David was on the run from Absalom. Just that superscription alone makes me interested in Psalm 3. I just want to think, what was going through David's mind? What was in his heart when he was dealing with his rebellious son? It's possible, though, that that is what prompted this. It certainly would make sense to me that after David has been forced, perhaps, from Jerusalem, and he's left, and he's essentially abdicated Jerusalem for his son to take over so that there won't be a military coup. As David is waiting for God to resolve this, you can imagine David crying out, "How long, O Lord? Will you forget me forever? How long will you hide your face from me? How long will I wrestle with my thoughts and every day have sorrow in my heart?" If you've cried out for a wayward child, you can understand the anguish that David may have felt. He certainly did feel it at some point. Whether it was what prompted this psalm, we don't know. Another time when David was on the run was earlier in his life. That was that period when David was running from King Saul. That was early on when David had been anointed the next king. David knew that Samuel had already spoken for God and said, "David, you are going to be king." But instead, for months, probably for years, David was public enemy number one. As Saul chased David around the country trying to kill him so that he might not become the king. Maybe as David was holed up in some cave someplace thinking, "God, I know Samuel said that I was supposed to be the next king. But I'm not sure I'm going to live to see tomorrow. How long, O Lord?" But the superscription doesn't tell us that that's when David wrote this. He may have. It's just silent. So I wish that this gave us a little bit more information than it does. But then as I have thought about that, I thought maybe the fact that this superscription doesn't answer our questions leaves us open to better interpreting this psalm for ourselves. Because whether David wrote this when he was fleeing from Absalom, or whether he wrote it when he was fleeing from Saul, or whether he wrote it in an entirely different context, probably everyone in this room, as you hear those questions, you can relate to them. All of us have had those times when we were in great need and we cried out to God in our pain. And it seems like God wasn't listening. If David had that experience, we shouldn't be surprised when we have it. And though we don't know when David had the experience, we certainly are aware when those times happen in our lives. And if you're facing them today, then you can relate, I'm sure, to these questions. And that's what this psalm is. It's a series of questions. How long, O Lord? Will I have to wait days or months? If you've faced a lingering illness, or maybe you have chronic pain, that's your question. If you take God seriously and you, You believe that God could deliver you from that pain. You wonder, why? Why am I living with this? How long until God delivers me from this? Will I live with this forever? That's a question David had. Or, will you forget me forever? I mean, you in your pain and your struggle, and you go into your place of prayer and you just cry out to God and say, God, come on. I've been praying, but there have been no answers. Are you there, Lord? Or maybe as you think about this prayer, you find yourself thinking, how long do I have to feel this way? How long do I have to live in the sorrow of this experience? I know a woman who was divorced 10 years ago. 10 years. And I find myself thinking, okay, it's time for you to move on. But she still lives with the pain of that divorce. How long, oh Lord, do I have to live with this? Can't I just get on with my life? Maybe it's the loss of a spouse or the loss of a child. That sorrow sticks with you day after day after day and wears you down, and you think, how long do I have to deal with this pain and this sorrow and this difficulty? Now, we don't know exactly why David was asking the question, but we understand why we ask the question. Or there's another question. He says, how long will you hide your face from me? Again, are you ever going to answer my prayer? God, I call out to you. Are you really there? Hello? And then finally, the last question is one you kind of expect a king to ask. How long will my enemy triumph over me? Now, one of the questions about this psalm that we don't know, because we don't have any more information in the superscription, is why did David write this? If he wrote it when he was being pursued by Absalom, we can understand why he would ask that question. Absalom, his son, had become his enemy. He wanted David's head. He wanted David's throne. If he wrote it when he was fleeing from King Saul, it's the same thing. The king of Israel had made himself the enemy of God and the enemy of God's anointed. And so David could have written it in that situation. But every one of these questions is really just one question. How long? Until you answer my prayer, God. We've been there. Some of you are there this morning. Some of us will be there for a long time. And we just need something to help us to get through this. Well, as you try to sort out the answers, I think the answers can be, or this psalm can be very helpful to giving us answers as we understand it a little bit more. And I think the structure of this psalm can very much help us as we seek to come up with God's answers to us in the questions that we ask. Verses 1 and 2 of this psalm are a lament. That's at least how the theologians call it. They call this a psalm of lament, in fact. Verses 3 and 4 are a prayer. And then verses 5 and 6 are a statement of confidence that David has. But let me go back and let's just look at those things one at a time to see how they can help us as we try to sort out this psalm and how it can minister to us. Again, This psalm of lament, when we think of lament, when I think of lament, I think of a complaint. Somebody just has their crotchety person and all they can do is complain. But this is not a person who is simply complaining. I mean, their laments can be complaints. But David isn't just complaining because he's not just saying this to anyone. He's speaking it to God. So this lament really can instruct us, just the fact that it is a lament. You see, when you think about it, most of us as Christians and as a church family, we're not comfortable with people in pain. We're not comfortable when people are telling us how miserable they are or how sad they are or how frustrated they are or how disappointed they are in God. Especially when their complaints are about God. We're not really good at that. Have you had that situation? Maybe because I'm a pastor, I get a lot of that. People come into my office and they're going through some of the toughest pain in their lives. And they tell me, God has let me down, Pastor. I don't know if I even believe in God anymore for all that I've been going through. And there was a time when I would have just said, you know, you really shouldn't talk like that. Just quit talking like that. It wasn't because I was concerned about them. I was concerned about me. I didn't know what to tell them. When people are in pain, we're very uncomfortable with that. And so our first response is, it's very easy for us just to say, just don't talk like that. Just trust God. But if you're here this morning and you're facing a crisis in your life, you're facing pain, or you've been dealing with a chronic issue that just grates at you day after day after day, and you live in the emotional or physical pain of that, these questions are your questions. You may not feel comfortable voicing them here in the church, but that's a shame. I don't say shame on you, I say shame on us as a church. If we cannot be a place where people can come with their honest questions, where people in pain can find a place of refuge, if we can't be that, we are not reflecting the Psalms. See, this Psalm just lays it out there just like it is and says, God, where are you? What are you doing? I'm in pain. I'm calling out to you. I don't have every answer for every question that you have. I don't have most of the answers for the questions that you have. But I want to be able to hear the questions. I want to be able to tell you, if I don't have an answer for your pain, just to say, I love you. I know God loves you. And you just keep crying out to Him, because in time, He will meet your need. This has to be the place where people can voice their questions. It needs to be the place where you feel comfortable sharing and unburdening your soul. And this psalm of lament is a psalm that gives us permission to be that kind of place, to try to be that kind of people, because God is big enough. I often tell people when they come into my office and they share burdens with me, oftentimes they're a little reluctant to share them. Maybe they don't want to share them with me, but sometimes I feel like they don't really want to admit it to God. And I just kind of laugh to myself and I think, so what is it that you're going through that God doesn't already know about? You know, if you're angry with God, why not tell Him? I mean, He knows it and you know it, so why don't you just start talking about it? But sometimes we're afraid to voice our pain. And the psalm of lament says, no. If David can do it, I can do it. There's a freedom in the fact that this is a psalm of lament, but that's not all there is to this psalm. This psalm takes a significant turn in verse 3. You know, I know people, it seems like people my age and older, as you get older, there's a tendency for some people to get more crotchety. And some people, as they get into their 70s and their 80s, they're just complainers. And yet, again, this is not a complaint. This is an honest voicing of what's happening in David's life. And we know it's not a complaint because verse 3 says, "Look on me and answer, O Lord my God." This is a prayer. David hasn't just looked at all of his circumstances and faced his frustrations. David brings all these things out and he brings them to the feet of God and he says, "Lord, I need your help. Give light to my eyes or I will sleep in death. My enemy will say, 'I have overcome him,' and my foes will rejoice when I fall." Many scholars believe that even though we can't say for certain what the circumstances were that David was facing, that David may well have written this psalm when he was facing some sort of severe illness. That in some situation that, as far as I know, is not recorded in 1 or 2 Samuel or 1 Kings. Perhaps in his elder years, David faced a serious diagnosis. Cancer. Some heart issue. I don't know. We don't know. But at some point, he was near death. Concerned that he might die. And that may have been what prompted this psalm. And the reason I say that, and the reason that some scholars say that, is because of his prayer in verses 3 and 4. He says, "Give light to my eyes, or I will sleep in death." Back in the book of Deuteronomy, at the end of Deuteronomy, the writer of the last chapter of Deuteronomy describes Moses in his elder years. And he says that his eyes were bright and his strength was strong. Meaning that up until the very end, Moses was in good health. And so it may well be that when David prays, "Give light to my eyes or I will sleep in death," he's asking, it's a prayer for healing. Similarly, he speaks of, "My enemy will say to me, 'I have overcome him.' My foes will rejoice." It may well be that David realizes, you know, if I die, my enemies will rejoice. But his primary enemy would be death. And so he's saying, "God, I am very sick. The doctors say I'm probably going to die. And unless you intervene, Lord, my enemy, death, will take me." That very well may be the case, but again, The superscription doesn't dictate that it has to be that way. And whether that was the case for David, many of you can relate to that. Whether it's your illness or the illness of someone else, you know what it is to have the doctor say, "There's nothing we can do for her." One response to that is just to give up and wring our hands and walk out and live in sorrow the rest of our lives. Or we can say, "God, if you want, you are the great physician, you can bring healing even when the doctors say there is none." Doesn't mean that God will necessarily answer that prayer, but that he can answer that prayer. That may have been exactly how David was approaching this psalm, this need as he writes this psalm. We don't know. But it does make sense when he speaks of his enemy triumphing over him. If his enemy was death itself, then David is asking from deliverance from the ultimate enemy. But having said that, that sort of place of hopelessness, where there's nothing that we can humanly do to make a difference, and all we can do is to trust in God, that extends beyond issues of health. You may be in a situation financially where you look at the numbers in your checkbook and your bank balance and your bills and you think, the creditors, they've got me. There's nothing I can do. You may find that whatever the circumstance you face, you see the ultimate enemy is the loss of something very dear to you. No matter how you phrase it, no matter exactly what David was going through, the same thing applies. And David takes this situation and he commits it to God. And he asks for God to somehow intervene in this hopeless, helpless situation. But it's interesting that as we read the psalm, there is no indication that God does intervene. He just concludes verse 4, "My enemy will say, I have overcome him, and my foes will rejoice when I fall." But when we look to verse 5, there's a contrast. But, and that's the last part of this psalm, David voices confidence in God, and it's an interesting thing that he does because there has been no deliverance. David hasn't seen God heal him, if that's what he was facing. He hasn't seen the new job, if that's what he's needed. He hasn't seen the turnaround in his children, if that's what he's praying for. He hasn't seen the renewal of his marriage, if that's what his need was. Nothing is evident yet, and still he says, "But I trust in your unfailing love. My heart rejoices in your salvation. I will sing to the Lord, for he has been good to me." Nothing has changed, but everything has changed. David's situation is exactly what it was before, and yet David's life has been transformed. It's one small little word, the word hope. Up until verse 5, David has just been overwhelmed by his struggles and his pain and his troubles. But he takes his focus off of his troubles, and in verses 4 and 5, he puts it firmly on God. Nothing has changed, but everything has changed because David now has hope. Why does David have hope? Is this just kind of wishful thinking on David's part? I don't think so. I'd like you to think of this sign. I don't know how well you can see that, but it's at a track and it says, "Look both ways." Sometimes when you find yourself at a situation in life, you think, "I don't know what to do." You need to look both ways. When it seems like a hopeless situation and there's nothing in the situation that gives you cause for hope, then you need to look back and ask yourself some questions about God. Has God been good to me in the past? Has God been faithful to meet my needs in the past? Can I trust God based on my past experience with Him? James is clear that every good and every perfect gift that comes into our lives comes to us from the Father of lights, with whom there is no shadow of turning. God, we said it last week, He's good all the time. And if you really, really look back in your life and you see that's been the case, then that changes what you look forward to. Theologians call this realized eschatology. That is, a person looks to the future and sees what will happen in the future. When we pray, may your kingdom come and your will be done on earth as it is in heaven, we are praying for realized eschatology. Eschatology just has to do with the future. And we're saying, God, I want to experience in my life what I know will be true in the future. And so when I face this crisis in my life, I look back and I say, has God been good to me in the past? And I look to the future and I see God's future promises. And I think, well, He's promised to be good to me in the future. And that informs how I face the situation right now. Above and beyond everything else, the promise that I cling to and that I encourage you to cling to, and I've pointed it out numerous times in the past, it's that verse in Romans 8:32, that if God did not spare His own Son, but delivered Him up for us, how will He not also, along with us, freely give us all things? Sometimes we sell short what it means to be a child of God. We think of being a Christian as simply having our sins forgiven and having the hope of heaven, and that's definitely true. But we have more than that. We have the very hope that God loved us so much that He gave up His only Son and sent Him to die on a cross for us to pay for our sins. If you really believe that this morning, Paul says, if God would do that for you, don't you think He can take care of this crisis in your life right now? If He would give up His Son rather than sell you short, you can trust Him. So you look both ways and you realize that we can trust in our hope for the future based on God's goodness to us in the past. You may be in those situations where right now you're crying out to God, you're asking all those questions. And it seems like God's not answering. But think of that sign. Say, has God been good to me in the past? And does God promise to be good to me in the future? Then I have great reason to hope in Him right now. And that's why David says, but I trust in your unfailing love. My heart rejoices in your salvation. I will sing to the Lord, for He has been good to me. If you're facing one of those crises right now, I just want to say to you, you can be confident in God. Did you hear me? I know sometimes when you're in pain, you don't always hear things clearly. So let me just say it again. You can be confident in God. Because of His loving kindness, because of His great love for you that didn't spare His Son, you can be confident in God. That is a truth from this song that can get us through every situation that we may face. Let's pray together. Oh Lord, I realize that there are many questions that we will not have all the answers to this side of heaven. But I thank you for your past goodness, for your great love. I thank you for the hope that is ours as we look to the future. And Father, I pray that you would help us. Help those here this morning who are struggling to be people of hope, people of confidence, people who are changed, not because their circumstances are different, but because they have a clear vision of who you are. And Father, I pray for any who are here today who do not know you as their Savior. They need that assurance of the forgiveness of their sins, but they also need the hope that you are at work in any and every situation in their lives. Lord, I would pray that even here, even now, you would confront them with their need of Jesus, that this might be the day in which they put their faith in him. Lord, thank you. Thank you for giving us hope. In Jesus' name, amen.